Thank you so much, choir and orchestra. Now I'd have you take hold of your copy of God's Word, please, and turn with me in the New Testament to the third book there, and that is the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 5 and verse 37. And I'm preaching to you today on this subject, keeping bad company for a good reason. And I want to be clear at the outset of this message that I have your attention. I'm not talking about compromising your convictions, especially as spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, where it says there that we as believers should not be unequally yoked with non-believers. And that is addressing the subject of marriage. A Christian should not be yoked or married with a non-Christian. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying over to the Corinthian believers. It was a problem in that day. And he said, what fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship has lawlessness with righteousness? And the answer is none. And there are so many today who would testify to that fact that they wished they had not even dated a non-believer. And I want to say that to young people and singles here today. Every person you date is a potential mate. And so I don't believe in what is called missionary dating, where a young girl falls in love with this hairy-legged boy and he's lost as a one-eyed goose in a hailstorm. And she says, you know what, I'll change him. We'll get married and he'll start loving the Lord. He'll get saved, he'll get baptized, he'll go to church. Well, I tell you, there are so many times that it doesn't work out that way. And kids come along, and it's not just that the husband and the wife are unequally yoked. You know, a yoke is put on a pair of oxen, and Paul used that term to describe, here's one oxen going this way and one that wants to go this way, but the yoke has got them bound together so they can make no progress. They're going in two different directions, an unchristian direction and a Christian direction. And then you've got not only that frustration between the husband and the wife, but then you've got the frustration when kids come along. They're totally confused. Do I believe the way mom believes, or do I not believe the way dad doesn't believe? And so I'm not talking about going to the bars, trying to find a mate, and just forgetting all about your Christian convictions. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about this. I believe that most Christians that I know of don't keep nearly enough bad company for a good reason. And we know from reading in Luke chapter 5 that Jesus kept bad company for a good reason. Now I know that a lot of us believe that a person's character is known, their reputation is known by the kind of people they keep company with. And that is true to an extent. But I want you to know that that's not always the truth. Consider this with me, a school teacher. We've got lots of educators here in our church. A school teacher keeps company with uneducated children. Why? That's not because he or she prefers keeping company with an uneducated child more than being with an adult. No, they keep company with the uneducated in hopes that they can help them, in hopes that they can learn something. Maybe even a better illustration is this. A medical doctor keeps company with sick people, not because he would prefer hanging around with sick people all the time more than being with well people, but he keeps the company of sick people in hopes that he can promote healing and health in their life. It's the same idea here. Jesus in Luke chapter 5 kept company with a bad person for a very good reason. And I think it's time for us believers to come again to the understanding that we need to get outside our holy huddle here in this building and go out into our community, go out into our world where people are different from us because they don't have the faith that has so energized us and given our life meaning and purpose. And we should befriend these people, not sacrificing our convictions, but befriend these folks in hopes that they can experience the life-changing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our mission statement here, our purpose statement at First Baptist is come, connect, grow, go. And I like that, but there's no way that we're just going to throw open the doors and people are going to automatically come to us. That day is long gone. We've got to, first of all, go to them. And we see that illustrated so perfectly in this passage of Luke 5, verse 27. If you have your Bible open there, would you give me a loud, hearty amen? Amen. There we see the first of our 3 points, Jesus calling. Jesus issues a summons here to a person who is lost and has no hope in their life. And I want us to look there at Luke 5, beginning in verse 27, where we see the calling that was issued to this lost man. It says, after these things, he, that's talking about Jesus, went out. Now, let's just stop right there. You know, there are no words in the Bible that are wasted words. The Holy Spirit never wastes one word in Holy Scripture. And when it tells us here that Jesus went out, it should be our cue to follow in his example and in his footsteps, and that is to go out from our own comfort zone, to leave our holy huddle here into the mission field where people who are unlike us and need the Lord Jesus Christ most desperately. Jesus was outreach-minded. It doesn't mean that people didn't come to him. I mean, there's story after story in the New Testament of where the Lord Jesus Christ would be in a house and the house would just be filled when the news was sounded that Jesus was in the house, or Jesus would be going through a town and there'd be a multitude of people that would come for different reasons. But it wasn't just that Jesus waited for the people to come to him. Jesus, many times in the Bible, went out to where lost people were to share with them about the grace and the love of the Lord God Almighty. So what did he do when he went out? Well, look there, verse 27. It says, after these things, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. A tax collector in Bible days paid a franchising fee to the Roman government. He was an employee of the Roman government, even here in Israel. And so there was a set amount that each tax collector, like Levi, was expected to bring in for the Roman government's coffers. And the deal that the Roman government had with tax collectors was anything you collect over that franchising fee is yours to keep. And so the profession of tax collector was fraught with fraud. It was filled with liars and thieves. And really, it was just assumed in Bible days that if you were a tax collector, you were amongst the lowest category of life. There was no respect for you. In fact, there was outright hatred for you because of the way you abused the citizenry. The tax collector's name here is Levi. Now, the interesting thing is, when Levi experienced and followed by faith the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave him a new name. His name was Matthew. As a matter of fact, Matthew is one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first book of the Bible in the New Testament, is named for this disciple, Matthew. It would have never been called Matthew if Levi hadn't first of all responded in faith to the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he not only got a new name, but he got a new life. You know what? I might be speaking to some people that have come into this service today or listening by internet or by TV or by other ways, and God might be calling out to you today, just like He called out to Levi. And you might be a person that is far, far from God. You couldn't be worse than Levi. Levi had the worst reputation of anyone in the community. I don't care what you did last night. I don't care how many skeletons are in your closet. I don't care what kind of reputation you have in the community. There is room at the cross for you. As a matter of fact, Christianity is a religion for people who know they're not righteous because they need the righteousness of Jesus. It is not a religion of people who think themselves to be righteous and no need of alteration or transformation in their life. Church is not a museum for saints. It is a hospital for lost people. And so if you are like Levi, if you have something in your life or a lot of somethings in your life that describe you as being an unrighteous person, Jesus came to save someone just like you. As a matter of fact, Jesus said of Himself, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. That's why Jesus was outreach-minded. That's why it says here in verse 27, He went out. He left His comfort zone, serving as a cue for you and me to go out of our comfort zone and to keep company with bad people for a good reason. Don't lose your convictions. Don't become like them. You know, there's a lot of people that don't have strength in their faith. And maybe they don't have enough Christian maturity yet. That's why our mission statement is not just to come, but to connect with Jesus by faith. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior, and then grow. That's why we have Sunday school classes and Bible study here, so you can grow in the things of God, so that you can mature in your faith, and then and only then can you have the maturity to go like Jesus has commissioned us to go. And you have strength of conviction that will not be compromised when you are with a lost person. So keep good company. Or bad company, keep good company too. That's encouraging. We need to keep good company, but keep bad company for a good reason. All right, let's go on here, still with Jesus calling. In the middle of verse 27, it says that Levi, the tax collector, was sitting at the tax office. Last sentence in verse 27, and he, Jesus, said to him, follow me. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Follow me. If you don't like the life you're living right now, if you're frustrated, you feel totally unfulfilled, without purpose, the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says, I can change all that. All you have to do is leave all this behind you and come. Follow me. I like John 3:16. Said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, you know that whosoever includes you? It includes the worst person you can possibly think of. You can just write your name in there where it says whosoever. For God so loved the world that if Jimmy, or if Nathan, or if Andrew, or if Rachel, God so loved the world that whosoever believes on Him should have eternal life. Oh, friend, you can have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ if you'll just respond to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is beautiful here. Go to the next verse in verse 28. See how Levi responded to the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't debate Him. He didn't question Him. He didn't say, you know what, I have to sit and think about this for a while. Man, when he saw his opportunity, he grasped his moment. And friend, you'll never have this exact moment again. You'll never have this exact opportunity again. And I encourage you to be like Levi. If you hear God calling your name, if you hear God calling you to a new kind of life, a life that will be filled with meaning and purpose, then do what Levi did. Verse 28. So he left all, rose up, and followed Him. That's New Testament Christianity. When someone gets saved, that's what they do. First of all, they leave everything. Everything. He left his sinful lifestyle. He left everything that was ensnaring him, and he came empty-handed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the way the old song says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, only to your cross I cling." And that's what he did. That's what blind Bartimaeus did in Mark chapter 10. You remember his story? Jesus was passing through Jericho, and blind Bartimaeus heard that Jesus was passing his way, and he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still. That's what Mark chapter 10 says. He stood still. And he called Bartimaeus to come to him. And a verse there that we just fly right over so many times is that Bartimaeus, casting aside his cloak, rose and came to Jesus. Now you think about that. A blind beggar, probably the only possession he had in life was that cloak that kept the hot Palestinian sun from baking his shoulder, that cloak that kept him warm at night as he slept on the streets. But when he heard that Jesus was coming and calling his name, he said, "This is my moment." And he didn't want anything to impede his progress from getting to Jesus, so he cast aside probably the only possession he had and rose and came to Jesus. Friends, that's the way we come to Jesus. We leave behind our sinful lifestyle. We leave behind those sins that so easily ensnare us, and we come to Jesus empty-handed. We don't come saying, "You know, I'm a pretty good person. I think I've probably already earned part of my way to heaven." No. There's nothing good in us, no righteousness in us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so if you are hearing Jesus calling you today to himself, do like Levi did. He left everything, but not only that, he rose up. He rose up. Oh, friend, Jesus will raise you to a new kind of life. It is pictured in baptism, the reality of New Testament resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead, and in the same way, we are raised to a new kind of life. You will not believe how God will change your life, how he will lift you to new heights in a moment. Your life will be elevated to a place that you would have never dreamed that it could have been before if you will respond in faith to the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. But going here, there's still something else that happened. He not only left all and rose up, but he followed him. He followed him. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to be followers of Jesus Christ. We've got to follow his footsteps. And you know, I know the majority of people that I'm speaking to today have already made life's most important decision. You've already trusted Jesus as your Savior. And you are now following him, some better than others. Maybe the reason you're not following him as closely as you ought to is because you are not keeping bad company for a good reason. Jesus kept bad company here with Levi for a very good reason, so that he could hear of the love of God and so that he could be saved. And you will be a true follower of Christ if you do the same thing. Well, the drama continues as we go on into verse 30, where we move from the subject of Jesus calling to number two, Jesus' company. And this is where there was a real problem for Jesus, and there'll be a real problem for you with legalistic people if you follow as Jesus did. It says in verse 30, "And their scribes and the Pharisees." Let's just stop right there. We've described to you what a tax collector is. What is a scribe and a Pharisee in the New Testament times? A scribe and a Pharisee was a sectarian group. I mean, they kept the rules. They followed the laws as perfectly as they could because they believed that to associate with sinful people meant that their righteousness would be corrupted and they would become impure. And so they wanted no parts of what Jesus was demonstrating here, and that was keeping bad company because that would defile them. if they kept bad company. But what they couldn't see is, and what they misunderstood is, Jesus had a very good reason for keeping this bad company. So go on there, still in verse 30. Verse 29, I left that off, but let's look at verse 29. Then Levi gave him, Jesus, a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with him. You see, the scribes and Pharisees, they were watching all this. And so Levi was so grateful for what Jesus had done for him, he threw a big party in Jesus' honor. And he invited all his lost friends to come to his home. Now, Jesus didn't sit there and debate about it. Boy, these scribes and Pharisees, they're watching my every move. They're just waiting for me to trip and fall and to make a mistake. He didn't debate with himself about that. When he received the invitation to go to this lost man's home, who now has been transformed, he's now a follower of Christ, but to sit down with other people who were like Levi used to be, there was no debate. He went immediately because he saw his opportunity in keeping company with this bad crowd to reach out to them with the love of God. And notice where all this happened in verse 20. Again, God never wastes a word here in the Bible. Levi invited them to his home. He invited them to his house. You know, I think this is a good cue for you and me. A lot of times we say, boy, I want you to come to church with me, and I appreciate you doing that. But I think a lot of times we miss a great strategy and a great mission opportunity and venue when we bypass inviting people to our homes. Come to my home. Come to the place that I live 7 days a week. Meet my family. See how Jesus has transformed my life and how he's made a difference in my life. And this is going to be an assignment that I want to give you. And I'm giving it to myself. I want you to start praying about some person who is lost. And for some of us, that's going to be a very hard thing because all your friendships are right here. All your friendships are with Christians, with believers who are just like you. And so this is going to be a real challenge for most of us. But start praying for someone who is lost. Someone who was like Levi was, or these tax collectors. And then when God puts a name on your heart, a family or an individual, you start praying about a date to invite them, not to church, but to your home. And not just them, you know, take some pressure off of them and off of yourself. Invite some other people too, maybe some other lost people. Certainly invite some Christian friends of yours so that this lost person can come into your home, the place where you live 7 days a week, and they can meet not only you and your family, but they can meet other Christians, and they can say, man, these Christians aren't nearly as weird as I thought they were. And a friendship is struck up so that the next natural thing is this person sees how Jesus has so transformed your life and your home that they want what you have. And that makes the invitation to come to church with me a lot more simple. It makes the invitation to come to Jesus a lot more effective when these people have the evidence, proof positive, right there in front of them, and they see how Jesus has changed your life. I know I'm really issuing a hard challenge for many of us, but I would just say, over these next few weeks, start praying about a person. It's like, God, put someone on my heart that you want me to invite into my home. And, you know, it might be after vacation is over. It might be when school starts in August, or maybe vacation's the best time. Invite them over for a cookout and let them see what Jesus has done in your life. That's what Levi did. That's why he invited these people to his home. Jesus has come into my life. He has impacted my life like no other person ever has, and I want you to have what I have. And so we see Jesus calling, we see Jesus' company. Now we're ready for verse 30, the third point, Jesus' critics. I already told you about these scribes and Pharisees. They were a sectarian group. They were legalistic. They thought that if they associated with sinful people, that it would defile them, that it would make them impure. And I'm afraid that we've got lots of people like that in churches today. Certainly not First Baptist Church. Couldn't be in First Baptist Church. But I'm afraid any church has this category of people in it. And so these scribes and Pharisees, these sectarians, said in verse 30, they complained. It says, and their scribes and their Pharisees complained against the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Wow. You see, Jesus kept bad company for a good reason. He used the illustration of a medical doctor. I already used that in my introduction. A medical doctor is in the company of sick people, not because he loves being in the company of sick people, but because he wants to help them. And that's the way we ought to be, because that's the way Jesus is. But these scribes and Pharisees, they couldn't see that. And this was the error of their way. This might be a good place to take notes. They insulated themselves. I'm going to use two words. They isolated themselves. Two words, isolated, insulated. Isolated. The scribes and the Pharisees isolated themselves from those who were not like them, from those who did not follow the dictates of the Bible. They isolated themselves from them. They were a sectarian group. But Jesus said to us as believers, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. In other words, you are in this world, so don't isolate yourself from the people in the world, because you are insulated from the people in this world. Your faith has insulated you from those that you're trying to isolate yourself from, which is wrong. So don't isolate yourself because you're already insulated. I know, that's tough. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's say I took a live 220-volt electrical wire and ran it through the middle of this room. All right? Got the picture? A live 220-volt electrical wire, ran it through the middle of this room and asked every one of you to get up and go grab that live 220-volt wire. Not a person in this room would be harmed. Not a person in this room would be hurt. Why? Because the wire is insulated. It is insulated. Here's the picture, friend. When you keep bad company for a good reason, when you as a believer do that, when you don't isolate yourself like the scribes and Pharisees did from this world that you're living in, when you keep company with them, you're insulated. God's going to keep you. That's His promise in John 10. No one's going to snatch you from my hand. You're His eternally. You're not going to lose your salvation. But you're going to touch a life that definitely needs transformation and definitely needs change. The question is, will you do it? Will you be like those scribes and Pharisees that criticized everybody else, never saw their own faults, never saw their own sinfulness? Heard about a boy that just had his class photo taken in the kindergarten that he went to. Had his class photo taken and brought it over to his aunt's house, showed her the photo, showed her the rows of kids, and he explained each kid to his aunt. he said, there's Stephen. He hits everybody. And down here on this row, that's Andrew. He never sits down. He's always talking. He never listens to the teacher. And then the kid said, and there I am, sitting there minding my own business. Well, you know what? There's a lot of you. I could just take a class photo right now. And you got lots of criticisms of him and her and outside this room. Boy, look at all they're doing. But there I am, First Baptist Noonan. I'm just sitting there minding my own business. That's the problem. That's the problem. We need to be like Jesus and keep bad company for a good reason. First Baptist Church, this is another thing that might be worth writing down. First Baptist Church exists for all men, or it should not exist at all. First Baptist Church exists for all men, all people, or it should exist for no people at all. This is not a museum for saints. It is a hospital for sick people. You might be one of those sick people today, sitting there in the balcony, down here on this main floor. You've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you've heard His gracious call today. I don't care what your past is. Don't care what you've done. You come to me. And I pray that you would leave all there in the pew. Just leave it all there, and that you would come by faith like Levi did. For the great majority of us who have already come and followed Christ, He's saying, okay, here's the next step. You need to go. You need to go and keep bad company for a good reason. And so maybe God is calling you to have that dinner party at your home, that cookout at your home, to make an impact in some lost person's life. Or maybe God is calling you into the life of this church, into the life of the church that is not perfect, far, far from perfect, but into the life of a church that believes God has placed us here in Noonan to make an impact in lost people's lives so that they can become saved people on the way to Christian maturity. Let's pray about that right now together. Oh, dear Father, I just thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here in your house and to pray. Father, first and foremost today, we pray for ourselves. I pray for that person who might be hearing your calling for the first time. I pray that they might come by faith to you, just like Levi did, and experience the change that only you can bring into their lives. Father, today, I also pray for others who need a church home. I pray that they would come here as believers who can be insulated from the world, not isolated from the world, but insulated from the world, and therefore reach out without any fear at all. And Father, I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.